Lord is in you. The Lord is with you. And I do believe that he's here. And sometimes it's because we're so focused on the external, on what's happening and everything, that I want you to, I'm really want you to be intentional. Dig deep. Go down and say, Lord, have faith. I believe you're here. I believe that you want to move in my life today. You want to speak to me. And I'm hoping the Lord's going to be speaking to me and through me. So I started out with a passage thinking that I was going to be challenging you all about how you view your lives in like a material way. And it ended up on revival. So we don't know where we're going this morning, but hopefully it's where the Lord wants us to go. So we're going to be looking at Luke. I've been stuck in Luke lately and just loving it and being baffled by it and being challenged by it and chewing on it. So turn to Luke 12, 13. We're going to focus on Luke 12, 13, or yeah, 12, 13 to 21. But we'll jump around a little bit and we're going to look a little beyond it. All right. In my Bible, it's entitled The Parable of the Rich Fool. All right. Some people in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. And after that passage goes into the famous do not worry passage. The two are very closely connected because when Jesus then launches into his teaching on do not worry, he says, Therefore, I tell you. So oftentimes we take the do not worry passage and just center on that. But this needs to be in context with this kind of uncomfortable parable before it, the greedy farmer. And when we get in perspective what the Jesus is trying to say in this first passage that I just read from, then it sheds light on the do not worry passage that we so often focus on. It sheds light, it kind of reorients us to where we're supposed to be approaching the do not worry passage. So Luke is known as a physician. He's meticulous in his writing, in his recording. He's known as being very historical in his accuracy of the chronological order compared to some of the other books, Matthew and Mark. So Luke, he has some details that show up. And I don't think the rich fool is in Matthew because the do not worry passage is only in the Sermon on the Mount. So Luke, for some reason, has chosen to add this in. And I think that we need to pay attention to it. Does it make you uncomfortable? Does it pass? It made me feel really uncomfortable. Yeah? Does it make you feel uncomfortable? And so when I read this, I thought, oh gosh, the Lord wants me to challenge everybody on their possessions. Okay. I'm not telling you, Jesus told us, I'm not telling you to go sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. I thought that's what I was meant to be telling you. It's not about your possessions, okay? It is about, we're going to be digging deep. We're going to be digging underneath all of that. And honestly, I think in our culture, it is very hard to do that because we have so much stuff. Has anybody been watching the Marie Kondo? Yeah, man, I'm totally a minimalist. I got into her about 6 months ago. And There's a wave in our culture now that's realizing that stuff isn't the answer. Not everybody's catching on to it, but there's some people, right? But they don't have anything to replace it with. They're just dealing with the surface. They're not dealing with the heart. And this is what Jesus says. He says that it is at the heart that we need to be doing the work. So that's where we're going to be working from today. That's why I wanted you to quiet yourselves, because you've got to dig through all of the stuff that's going on in your life to get down into what's going on inside your heart. What is the Lord saying to you? What is going on in there? What does he want to minister to you to? And what does he actually want to convict you of? Okay? What is the Lord saying to you? And I think it's interesting because in this passage, when Jesus says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, life does not consist in abundance of possessions. When he's talking about greed, the word for greed isn't necessarily, oh, I just want what my neighbor has. It's more than that. It's, I'm not satisfied with what I have. There's a difference. There's a subtle difference of always lusting after like what somebody else has. It's a general discontent with what you have, what you, who you are, that kind of greed. Do you know that greed? I have it, and I'm trying to surrender it to the Lord. Those times when it just flares up, and you're just saying, you know what? I really, really just wish I had this. I really, really wish that my relationships were better. I'm not just talking about material possessions. Now, that is a focus of this. But there is, when we're looking at our hearts, there is more that connects us in the greed that wells up. And so we, what sets this passage apart and why I focused on this one is because I think that Jesus is shining that spotlight on our hearts. I like how further on in the passage he says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Now, you guys all know and quote the passage. We always do this. Let's see. Next page. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's verses 32 to 34. Now, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We are in such a materialistic world, and I have done this, I realize this, that I kind of think, well, if I sold up everything here, I'll get a lot of stuff in heaven. Kind of has that feel to it, right? You'll have treasure in heaven, like a pirate, treasure. But whenever Jesus is talking about Luke, he has a different slant. He says rich towards God, not necessarily building up a mansion in heaven. He's talking about what is going on in your heart. Yes, you'll give up your possessions. Yes, you'll follow me. But where is your heart? And I felt like the Lord was saying is that we are soul poor. Our souls, our spirits are poor. And when we are doing, when we're living in an abundance of possessions, whether you like it or not, we have a huge amount of just temptation. We have temptation to be entertained. We have temptation to get more. We have the ability to get more. And when we have that, we forget to look at where our heart is. We forget to build up our soul and are being rich towards God. And I'm raising my hand. This is me, okay? I don't know about you. You can say yes or no, but this is where I am. I'm saying my soul is poor. I would rather sit down in the evening and watch Netflix than sit and work on my richness, my right heart in relationship with God, because it's that easy. It's that easy in our culture and our lives to just whittle away the hours, to just be entertained, to pass it off. And the scary thing is that there's going to come a day when we're going to be challenged on it. And we don't like that. It makes you feel uncomfortable. Like, look at this. Parable of the rich fool. Next passage, do not worry, which we'll get to. What's after that? Exactly after that. It's watchfulness. There's a passage on the watchfulness. It says, be dressed and ready for service and keeps your lamps burning. It's talking about the servants. being left behind while the master is away, and then the master comes back, and depending on what the servants are doing is how they will be rewarded and treated. So he says, the servant who knows the master's will, that's us, and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants, okay, this is hard, will be beaten with many blows. All right? But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. And the Lord is away right now. The kingdom is not here in the fullness and presence, right? But we have this responsibility to become rich in our hearts. We have the responsibility to be acting in a way that is pleasing and loving towards God. And I know it's unbelievably messy. I see that there's a physical and spiritual dynamic that we wrestle with, and we'll do that for a long time until we're dead or Jesus comes back. But at the very heart of it, we have to realize that what is most important, what is most essential, is what's the health of your spirit? What are you building up? Because the amazing thing is that when Jesus says that, when he says, the rich, if you're not rich towards God, then you'll be rich in all your stuff. But then exactly after that, then he says, don't worry about all the other stuff. Don't worry about it. If you have your heart in the right place, if you have your heart in the right place in that you're building it, you are growing it, you are developing it, you are experiencing God day in and day out, you're experiencing him in church, you're experiencing him in your work, in your life, and in probably the hardest times of your life, if you're doing that, then all of this other stuff will follow. Don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry about what you eat. The most basic things, God said, I will provide for you. And so often what we do is we just jump to the do not worry, and we say, oh God, please, please help me. I really need help with all of this. But we haven't stopped to come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and say, what is it? What is my heart doing? I'm just trying to put a Band-Aid on things and trying to make my life a little bit easier, when really I need to step back and say, okay, Lord, what is the health of my heart? What are you doing here, Lord? Are you teaching me to be rich towards you? Are you calling me forth into what you have for me? And then the things that God has for us will follow. Is anybody connecting with me on this? Okay, because I kind of feel like I'm on my own here. well, put it bluntly. So, what is it about? Our spiritual, our heart, our God's, our heart. Now, so if it's about the heart, we need to become right and rich towards God. At the end of the do not worry passage, it says, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Does anybody know what it is to actually seek God's kingdom? Have you thought about it? It's such a common classic verse, seek his kingdom. What is it? Chase the anointing. Okay, yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. So you're seeking love, joy, and peace, all right? Yeah? Presence of God. Yeah? So, yeah, to seek God's kingdom is, I've got this awesome quote from the New Bible Commentary. I loved it, and it just put it in the right place. To seek God's kingdom is to set one's aim on God himself. Set your aim on God and the accomplishment of his purpose for bringing all life under his rule. Okay? So to seek God's kingdom is to set one's aim on God himself and the accomplishment of his purpose of bringing all life under his rule. That really just captured me. Picture your life. You are hurtling through your life right now at a terrifying speed because you can't stop it. Time is just passing. And in our culture with technology and everything, it seems like everything's even faster. Picture yourself like an arrow. Where are you aiming in your life? Where are you headed? What is your main goal in your life? Where are you aiming? Towards the, are you good? That's right. Are you, is your main aim in your life God? Is it? I don't know if mine is all the time, right? I almost picture it as in, because I was going to say, well, picture yourself on a path, but path doesn't really have the fluidity that an arrow does. You're going here, right? And at the end of this, you're going to have to give an account for this aim, right? So what I'm picturing is our arrows are just taking a bit of a pit stop this morning. And you need to sit down with the Lord and come under the Lord and say, what direction am I aiming in my life? And whenever he shoots you out from those doors, where are you aiming? Are you aiming towards a house? Are you aiming towards the career? Are you aiming towards the perfect relationships with your girlfriend, boyfriend? Are you aiming for this? Is your heart set on knowing God? Is that what your aim is? Because if your aim is skewed, then everything that comes out of your life, all of your intentions will spring forth out of that, right? So, I'll use us as an example. We're aiming, and I don't know if it's entirely right that we're so consumed on it, we're aiming on, we would love to save up a substantial payment for a deposit on a house, right? So our aim has been work as hard as we can to save as much money as possible, right? So you know, like when you're saving for something, everything else kind of gets drawn into that, right? Well, no, we'll not get a coffee because we're trying to save. Oh no, you know, we'll try to tighten the bill a little bit. Do you see what I mean? When we have an aim and a goal, everything in our life just kind of orients itself to it, right? And so you need, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will take the blinders off and say to you, where are you aiming? And how are you kind of unconsciously or maybe consciously drawing your life in towards that direct trajectory towards something that is not God, right? Because whenever we start and whenever we walk through life with the wrong intention and the wrong direction, we're going to get to the end of it and think, what in the world were we doing? At least I am. And that's what I'm worried about. When I read those passages about being watchful and being the servant, I get scared, a holy kind of scared. And I think, my goodness, how much of my life am I wasting because my main goal in my life is not to know God? What in the world am I doing? Really, what am I doing? Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. I spend so much time. There's a quote by Bertrand Russell, what's his name? Preoccupation with possessions, above all else, is what prevents men from living freely and nobly. When we're preoccupied with everything that we have, we cannot focus on anything else. I'll not push that, because like I said, I don't think I'm meant to be driving home about your possessions. What I meant to be driving home is, where is your heart? And do you have a sense of urgency in your heart today? Because when the Holy Spirit, and this is what I'm praying the Lord will do, is bring you under the conviction of His Spirit. Does anybody want that? You can say no. But that is the starting point in which you come to know God in a deeper, stronger, fuller way. I really believe it. And I'll bring it up now. Like I said, I started on something about possessions and with the Luke passage, but then I just kept getting into all of this revival talk. And I love to read biographies and autobiographies of Christians. It's probably one of my favorite things to do. And when I read, I stumbled across this book, and it's, while I've been trying to prepare for my sermon, I've been reading about this, Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians. If you want to get fired up about your spiritual life, start reading about Christians who have known God in an amazing way. And what I was struck by these people is that they had this conviction in themselves to know God more. And I'm talking, these are the people who then went out and just did amazing things in the power of God's Spirit. Who wants the power of God's Spirit present in your life? Yeah, hello, me too. Honestly, I don't know about you, but it's the one thing that I think, God, can you not just come and move in a powerful way? And what's stopping it? Why am I not seeing this here? Maybe you are, and that's amazing, but I feel oftentimes I have a block. And I believe that it starts with a conviction, a desire, and a longing to know God, to orient yourself to aiming to know God. And if that is what your be-all and end-all is, to seek his kingdom, which is, i.e., know God, then that is when things will start to happen. It's only when the conviction of the Holy Spirit starts working in your life and you put yourself under the spotlight of God and allow him to work in your life. I'm talking to myself here too. When you put yourself under the spotlight of God, that is when he can start to move. And when I've been reading about this revival stuff, you look at, in our lives, God has convicted us at certain points, right? All of us are staggered in the way that God has convicted us to come to know the Lord, right? And then with that, with a desire to know his Holy Spirit even more. But when revival comes, that is when the conviction isn't staggered. It's when in God, in his sovereignty, comes and convicts everybody at the same time, and they all fall down in the presence of God. Do you see what I mean? Does that make sense, right? Okay. So when revival comes, it starts with the church. It actually initially starts with the leaders being revived by God's Spirit. And then it's the church. So if we want to see revival, it needs to start right here, right now. Really? I finally figured this one out. I always thought revival was, well, we'll have a special meeting and a whole bunch of people from outside the church will come and all of a sudden they'll be saved. No. What will happen is when we open up ourselves and we experience God in a powerful way, that is when revival will start. Yes. So then, once we start to become on fire with the Lord, that is when people will start being drawn by God's presence. But it starts with the church. This was a new thing to me, right? I always just thought it was kind of just all of a sudden. No, it's the church. And when God decides to fall upon us, when the church cries out, when the church cries out to know God in a unified way, that's why I had you guys pray today. When it's the church, not just the leader preaching at you. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. So it's when in your heart you come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, God will move. As simple as that. God will move. And if he doesn't, well, I don't know what in the world we're doing here. Really? Seriously. I don't know what we're doing here. So, we've talked about orienting our lives, aiming towards God, coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I think that is so crucial and so key to how we're meant to be living our lives, to how we're meant to becoming rich towards God. And what I want to say is, it dawned on me that when you're trying to orient yourself on God, sorry, my mouth's really dry. When you orient yourself towards God and your entire life towards God, it's very different from having a life of works. Okay? I want to hash this out a little bit. So works, in my opinion, is when you are acting in a way to gain salvation from God, or you are acting in a way to gain approval of God, right? But whenever we are coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and we are aiming ourselves toward God, our Our goal is to know God, not to get God's approval. And so there still has to be a shaping of your life. There has to be things in your life that you are intentionally doing. And that's not works. That's not you trying to get God's approval. It's you doing everything within your being and power to know God. Right? No? Yes? Yes. Okay, phew. All right. So, now, I can't preach as long as Noel. That's a fact. So, we'll go a little bit longer. It's early, but we're going to do communion at the end and a little bit more worship. And I did that intentionally because I'm hoping that God is talking to you. And there might be things that the Lord is pinpointing in you. And I want to give you some time at the end to just come before God and talk to him. I want you to have time to interact with him before you take communion. Okay? So be thinking of that. If the Lord is picking anything up, we'll have time at the end, possibly for prayer and for worship, to just talk about that. Now, I have a couple passages I want to look at to kind of broaden this idea. So you say, okay, Abby, all right. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. We did the whole possession thing. We're on our hearts. Now we need to be aiming to know God. We need to be rich towards God. Our hearts need to be right. How in the world do we do that? How in the world do we do that? We said seek God's kingdom and aim towards God. I'm the type of person where I think, okay, in my daily life, I can barely remember what day of the week it is. I can hardly keep my eyes open, right? So I need some practical, intentional things that I'm doing to aim my life towards God. And one of them, I think, is highlighted in Corinthians. Nope, Colossians. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. I love this. Rooted and built up in him. Exactly what I'm talking about. Rooted and built up in him. Okay? That means that you have come to know the Lord, and now you are working towards God. You are building him. Okay? Building him in you and through you. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Okay? Overflowing with thankfulness. You know what's interesting? Is that a lot of the passages, when it's talking about this relationship to stuff and our lives, do you know what's key in all of them? It says, rejoice, be thankful, give your thanks to God. Okay? Think of heavenly things. There is something about praise that happens whenever there's something about our lives when we give our lives to praise. It puts everything in perspective. So, that's what I love about the, Colossians passage. He says it in the same breath. When you're rooting yourself in God, do it with thankfulness. Overflowing thankfulness. So praise needs to be essential in our lives. Now, one thing that I love, that's actually in Colossians as well, Paul says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Does anybody know what's happening in heaven? Who's in heaven and what's happening there? Yes, yes, that's right. In Revelation, it talks about the Lamb. What's one of the key things that is happening in heaven? Worship. Worship. You look at it. It is the most powerful image of heaven. God's there, and what is everybody doing the entire time? Worshiping. Worship, worship, worship. That is crucial. My goodness, look at it. Okay, I mean, we're not going to look at Revelation. We're going to look at Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted. So think of heavenly things. Who's in heaven? God. What's happening there? Worship. I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Such an awesome thing. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. What does worship do? It changes things. It brings glory to God, and things happen. They're not just words. There are things that happen when we praise. My goodness, it's talking about the foundations of heaven, God's temple being shaken when they worship. Now, if there isn't power in that, I don't know where there's power in this universe. Okay? So it's in the praise of God. And what's our response? What's Isaiah's response? Woe to me. Conviction of the Holy Spirit. Woe is me. I am not as big as I thought I was. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Do we live in a land of people with unclean lips? Yeah, we do. Right? We sure do. And what we need in ourselves started with Isaiah, coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Andy, stop smiling at me. Just completely threw me off. He's giving me these big goofy grins back there. Man, I was right in my stride. Come on. All right, Lord. Okay, we're in a land of unclean lips. Right. So this is where it comes in when I was talking to you about the revival. Okay? It starts with us. Woe to me. I am a woman of unclean lips. Right? When I worship God, when I encounter God, when I come under the Holy Spirit, something happens and I start interceding for my people, this culture. And it is when we do that, that they will come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, hopefully all at the same time in revival, and they will then see God and come under his conviction too. That's what happens when we see God, when we aim towards God, when we worship God, and we bring ourselves under his scrutiny and his gaze, when we come into his presence. And then what happens after that? The Lord is asking, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." It's us. By the power of the Spirit, it's us. And so when we are aiming towards God and earnestly seeking his presence in our life, we can do that by worship, right? And we enter into this, I almost want to call it a dance with God. Because in a dance, have you ever done dance? I mean, dance as in like ballroom or salsa. Okay? Ever do that? Yeah? Salsa? The leader is key. Okay? You know what? As a woman, you don't really need to know that many steps. As long as you have a good leader in a dancing partnership, did you know that? In ballroom, you don't have to be that good. But if the man, the leader, is good, you will be able to dance. Really. So when we enter into this dance with God, when we come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and we open up our lives to him, we do not have to have it all together. We have to come into this dance with God and let him lead us. Okay? So we have a part. Of course we do. We have a part. But God also has a part too. And that's what I'm praying for. I'm praying that God will step up, that God will speak to you, that God will come in a powerful way. But also we need to have our position. We need to be ready. We need to be on the right foot, right? So whenever you start in ballroom, the man always starts forward. the woman always starts back. Okay? And if you are on the wrong foot, you will misplace your step. Okay? Same with salsa. You always start with your right. Lead with your right. Okay? But if I was doing it wrong and I did it back, I would be all mixed up. Okay? Past life. What's that? Yeah, a little different. Not salsa dancing anymore. And so I feel like the Lord is saying this to me. I was really trying to figure out how do I explain to you that when we move forward after this conviction of the Holy Spirit to know Him more, how do we do it? How do we do it? Because sometimes we take it too much on ourselves, and sometimes we expect God to do it all. But really, there needs to be a partnership where God is definitely leading. The man in the typical thing, he decides where you're going to go. He does. He moves you around the ballroom floor. In salsa, he decides where the girl's going to twirl and what she's going to do and all that sort of stuff. Really, it is. So you... Yeah, you are. Yeah. Exactly. You're right. Yeah. Right. So Lisa said that she and Simon took ballroom lessons, and it was the best sermon that she ever had because the man... the woman needs to position themselves for the man to move them, which is completely true. Andy, come here. We've got plenty of time. Okay? Just, you don't have to do ballroom, just salsa. So, just do basic steps, right? So this is what I mean, okay? Now start, and I'm gonna be on the wrong foot. Watch.
You never told me you were doing this.
I didn't plan on it, right? So look, I'm in the wrong position. I had the wrong foot going, okay? When I'm at the right foot, this is it, okay? Now, Andy decided I was gonna spin, okay? Just wait. So Andy decides, by lifting his hand, that I'm going to spin. It's all the man. I can't decide that. Okay? Yeah, I have to be ready. All right, there you go. Thank you, hon. Salsa lessons for you all. No, I was really planning on that. But do you get the image of what I'm trying to say? Is you have to be in contact. You have to have a grip, a push and pull, okay? When you're working with your partner, when you're working with God, you can't just let him dominate, okay? So when a man is leading in salsa, I didn't realize I'm giving you a salsa lesson, what he's doing is he's pushing you. He's pushing and pulling you. And whenever you're doing that, if you don't have the right tension, you're just going to go like this and you're not going to move, okay? God's pushing on you like that, and you just leave your hand limp. If you're not ready for him to work in your life, if you're not ready and your aim isn't focused on him, your hands are going to be limp, and God's going to be trying to push you around the dance floor, and you're not going to be moving at all. Okay? Right? So get your hands up. Watch out. Be on your guard. Don't fall asleep. Be ready. Have your hands in the right positions for when God is going to be pushing you through the dance floor. You need to be ready. And when you encounter God in that way, he will use you in a powerful, powerful, powerful way. So when we give ourselves to God, when we put our minds and our hearts on heavenly things, which is worship, that I see it as walking through, I see it as three P's: praise, presence, and power. And that is all a bit of a dance, okay? We all have parts in it. So praise is essentially our part. God's presence is his part. And that's what we have to be thirsty for. We have to be orienting ourselves. We have to be preparing ourselves to have God's presence in our lives. And that is, I want you to think creatively about how that's going to look in your lives. Really. For me, yes, Elaine? Oh, yeah, yeah. I was going to say, praise, presence, and power. Praise, presence, and power. So how are you going to put yourself in the right position to have God's presence in your life? For me, my life is a little hectic with the three boys right now, so it's hard to experience God's presence, I find, at times. But what I've done is I've tried to look creatively about where I can invite praise into my life. Oftentimes, it's when I'm doing the dishes. Really, honestly, that's when the Lord speaks to me most. I do a lot of dishes. We don't have a dishwasher. I am the dishwasher. And so I use that time to praise the Lord. Also, another time is when I'm putting the boys to bed. I don't sing nursery rhymes. I sometimes do a little bit, but it's mainly worship. I turn that time into worship time. Another way that I would say that I experience God's presence is truly looking at other Christians. Honestly, read about other people who have experienced God in their lives in a powerful way. Get your hands on some biographies. The Cross and the Switchblade. Everybody read it? Anybody read it? Powerful. Brother Andrew. Anybody read it? Yeah, powerful. Corrie ten Boom. Yeah? Yeah? Good stuff. All right? This book, great. Great stuff. Look through it. Peter Cartwright. Man, talk about a powerful man of God. Okay? Christmas Evans. John Fletcher. John Wesley. George Whitefield. Read about these people, because the times that I've been reading and filling my life with things of the Spirit is when I know God is moved. I don't know what it is. God starts to move. God starts to speak. So that's what I mean. Start being creative in your life of experiencing God's presence in your life. What's another crucial thing of experiencing God in your life? Reading the Word. Yeah. How many Bibles do you have around your house? Yeah? I have three of my own possession. You know what? Maybe more, because I've got a couple study Bibles. And you know what I think sometimes? Talk about this watchfulness. You know what I think sometimes? If I was ever thrown in prison without a Bible, how much of it would be part of me? Think about it. Some people have this amazing memory recall. I mean, Noel has significant amounts of passage memorized. I'm always inspired by it because I get scared. I think, what if I was thrown in prison? And I needed to rely wholeheartedly and completely on God. What is in my soul? Is it Star Trek Voyager? Yeah. Is it the Word of God? Some. Really? Songs, yes, you're right, worship. Yeah, that's good. You need to just stop and think about that kind of stuff. And that's what I'm asking, is that the Holy Spirit will start kind of drawing you up a little bit and think, oh gosh, what am I really doing? What am I really filling myself with? Is the Word of God in your heart so that if you were separated from your five Bibles in your house, how much of that is in you? How much of that is part of you? So, that was kind of supposed to be mixed in with praise because you're supposed to declare the Word of God too. But that was just a little tangent. So praise, presence, and now God's power. That's what we all long for, don't we? God's power in our lives. God to move in a powerful way. But as we've seen, a lot of it is down to where is our heart? Where are we at? What are we aiming for? And when our aim is to know God, God is a faithful God. He is a good God. And when that is your heart's desire to know him, he will make himself known. I believe that. Whether it takes 2 minutes or 10 years for God to show up in your life. I'm praying that it's the 2 minutes. But if you make it every part of your being to know God, to fill your life, orient your life, what you're doing to know God, then you will know him. You will experience him. And then when his presence comes into you, then his power will be released. And that's when lives are changed. Really, it is. That's when lives are changed, when God's power comes into our lives. But you know what? Sometimes we've got to get our act together. We can come in here on a Sunday morning and say, yeah, God, I want your power. I want your power. What's going on with the rest of your heart and your life? And I have to be challenged to this. I'm sitting upstairs most weeks with the boys, and sometimes my head just isn't there. So you know what? It doesn't have to happen right now. One of the people in this Experiencing God book, it's hilarious, he's desperate for God's presence, desperate, you know, all these meetings and everything. And then he says, and then I was at a friend's house doing normal business and just giving thanks to God, just kind of, you know, as I was going about my business. And then bam, the Holy Spirit fell on me. It wasn't in the middle of a meeting, but his heart was desperate. And eventually God came in his timing. So I'm praying that if you're not experiencing God now, you know what, this week, maybe God will show up. Right? Okay? It's that orienting, that surrendering, coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit to have God move. And when God moves, he moves. And he has the power to do things. And when we praise, foundations can be shaken. Okay? You got to believe in yourselves a little bit here. When you praise, things happen. When you look for God, he'll come. When you seek God, he will move. I think sometimes we need to be reminded of that. We're so beaten down by life, myself included, that I forget that I have power. That I forget that I have free access into the presence of God. Right? I'm reminding you of that. You have the presence of God here. He's here. Open yourself up to experience him. He's here this morning. He's going to be anywhere. He's here. Okay? So open yourself up to him. Aim your life towards God. Become rich towards God. Stop focusing on stuff. Or in my case with minimalism, lack of stuff. Okay? That's what heathens do. Focus yourself on God. And whenever you do that, everything else will be added unto you. Okay? Amen.